So I'm going to carry on looking today at Romans chapter 4, because we are carrying on in our series in Romans. And funny enough, last week we looked at Romans chapter 3. It's funny that, isn't it? Right. So last week we looked at Romans chapter 3, and we looked especially at what Paul talks about concerning justification and the amazing truth that as Christians, through the righteousness of Jesus, that we can stand before God declared innocent before him. Because of God's mercy and because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because he chooses to share who he is with us, and because we believe in him and we repent of our sins and God's forgiveness comes into our hearts, we are therefore not to be judged by God in the sense of being condemned by God. All of us are going to be judged, but we will not be condemned because we've been justified, which means that God will look at us and I see Jesus upon you. I see that you're trusting in Jesus. Therefore, I class you as innocent and you are not going to be, I see no sin in you. That's effectively what God says to those that come under and are justified by God. And that doesn't come through works. And Paul kind of builds upon this. He talks about what justification is, the elements of what justification is in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he then goes and says, well, what grounds do we have to be justified? And he talks, does this wonderful truth about standing before God and being declared innocent, does that come through works or does that come through purely by grace and accepting the gift of God? So the wonderful thing about Romans is that each chapter seems to build upon each chapter. And it's been great. So, just to be able to read that. And I want to read again the whole of chapter 4. I know it's a few verses, but the word of God is wonderful. We are washed by the reading of God's word. It's wonderful. So, the special status, as it were, that Jesus had with his Father, we are able to receive that so that we can be made acceptable to him. Absolutely amazing. I think some of these truths we just take for granted. But what else and who else is able to be pronounced innocent before God? We can't get that any other way than other than trusting in Jesus Christ. And today, if you're here and you say, well, actually, I'm not sure if that's my position, I'm not actually sure if I'm a Christian, then it's not me today giving an invitation. It's God today reaching out to you and saying that he wants you to be sure. I like it in the Alpha course. And there's a part there where it talks about the assurance of salvation. And they say, for those of us that are married, we know that we're married. There's no uncertainty. You wouldn't come up to me and say to me, Steve, are you married? And I say, well, actually, I'm not. Let me just go away and think about that. I'm not really. Of course, I know that I'm married because I've got the memories. I've got the ring. I've got the certificate. I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am married to the most beautiful woman in the world. My wonderful wife, Ali. So godly, perfect, wonderful. I could just go on I know, don't I? I know that I'm married. So, and God wants us to have that that same assurance about our relationship with God, because it is the most important decision that a person makes in their life. Because it's not just about what happens in this life, is it? It's about what happens to us. It's about our eternal position. So if you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm not actually quite sure, am I a Christian? Does God look at me as innocent because I'm putting my faith in Jesus? If you're not sure, then after the service, please give us an opportunity to pray with you so that you can know that you know that you know. Because if you don't know, then when difficulties and troubles come, you'll be in a place of indecision and uncertainty, and God doesn't want you to be that. Knowing that you're in Christ will give you the strength to get through any situation that you face, and it's so important that you know. Are you You're all understanding what I'm saying. So let's read Romans chapter 4 together. And the heart and the sense of what Paul's trying to say through Romans chapter 4 is this whole concept of being saved by faith and not through works. But as someone said, to be saved by faith, to do good works, because works are the result of being saved. But we don't do works to get saved, because none of us can earn the salvation of God. So let's read what Romans chapter 4 has to say. So sit back, relax, enjoy. Are you ready? What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who works, who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Verse 9, is the blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Interesting thoughts, aren't they? You know, is it the law? Is it not? When did he get the favor of God? And was it because he did an act of circumcision that was the blessing upon his life? Interesting debates and thoughts that are being given here. So this is verse 10. Was it not after but before? Verse 11. When he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still circumcised. So then he is the father of all who believed but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are the circumcised, but there's a lot of circumcised around here, isn't there? Like, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Don't get me laughing now. Like that. Verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offering received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore the promises come by faith, so that it might be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Isn't that great? Fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. If we lived like that, wow. Verse 22, this is why it was accredited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So we're building upon the Romans chapter 3. We understand or should understand or have some idea about the concept of being justified. And now he brings this, you know, so how actually does that justification come about in our lives? And Paul looks back at the New Testament patriarchs, the fathers of faith. He looks at Abraham and David. Dabraham, I almost said. I just invented a new character. Abraham and David. And he says, were they justified by faith or by works? And, you know, it's very important actually to still to resolve that in our hearts today, because many, many people today are still struggling with that idea about, well, I live by Christian values. I'm a good person. How many times do we hear that? I live according to Christian views. But if you're living a life of values without faith and without repentance, it still works. I'm living by Christian values because I'm trying to be good enough for God. Values is works. You understand what? How many times do we? I hear that many times. But I'm a good person. I live by Christian values. God doesn't. Well, he wants us to be living in accordance with his word, but he wants us to inherit forgiveness and that justification through repentance and accepting the free gift of eternal life that came through Jesus. It doesn't come from being a nice person. And it doesn't come from living in Christian values as such. And God's not interested in our good works. He wants us to bow the knee and say, I can't make it on my own. I'm trusting in you, Jesus. Please forgive me. Repent. I repent of my sins. Wash me as white as snow. And God will accept us. Living a life of Christian values isn't actually going to wash it on its own with Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? And it's the same thing. Is it works or is it grace? And so Paul here, he's reinforcing both to the Jews and the Gentiles that they were part of the promise of Abraham. And the whole world, it says, was blessed through him because he chose to believe God rather than his circumstances. And because of this, the Bible says that it was credited to him as righteousness. Put it simply, Paul explains that because Abraham believed in God, because Abraham believed in God, that was why God accepted him. He believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Romans chapter 4 makes it clear that God didn't accept Abraham for any other reason. He didn't accept him because he followed slavishly the law. He did it because he believed God. And he was prepared to base his life upon God. He was prepared to even give up the precious gift of a child that God had given to him because God told him that's what he needed to do. And Abraham was an amazing man. So what was it that God saw in Abraham that caused such favor? God favored Abraham because Abraham had faith. Do you want to please God? What does the Bible say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Do you want to please God? Have faith. If you want to be accepted by God, have faith. You want to walk closely with God? Believe in him. Have faith. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your nice way of living. Don't trust in your nice Christian values. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And it's the same today. God's favor rests upon those who put their faith in him. So if you're a Christian today, God's favor rests upon you. You're blessed. I don't mind what you're going through. All I know is if you're a Christian here today and you're putting your faith in Jesus, you are blessed. Spiritually, you are rich. Spiritually, you have all the blessings of God. Not just the blessings of God, but you have his presence dwelling within you. You're blessed. You're rich. You have got something that the world and so many People are desperate for hope, peace, direction, certainty of eternal life. And so God's favor rests upon those who put their faith in him. So I'm glad today that I'm standing here and I'm looking at you guys, that you are all full of Jesus, full of hope, full of joy, full of expectancy, full of life. Yes! That Jesus is in control. So in verse 10, Paul says there that it wasn't through circumcision that God's favor rested upon Abraham. God was pleased with Abraham before he was circumcised, because he's talking about this. Was it because he did an act that the blessing of God came upon it? And verse 11 of chapter 4 says that the reason that Abraham was circumcised wasn't to earn God's favor, because he already had it. The favor of God rested upon Abraham. But the reason that he chose to get circumcised was that it was to mark himself with a sign of this new relationship that he had with God. You understand? So he didn't get circumcised so to earn the favor of God. He said, I want this mark in my body. And that must have been painful at that age. I am going to do it, because I want it to be a sign of the covenant and the relationship that I have with you. I'm not doing it to get the promise. I already have the promise. And that was the way around. It was faith first before works. And so Paul says, if it's a case of just going around doing nice things to win God's favor, then what would be the point of believing? If you can earn the blessing and the favor and the salvation of God just by being nice, then lovely. Let's all just be nice people. Oh, you're so nice. Such a nice person. Yes, I'm sure that drawing closer to God makes us good people. But it's not about being nice. It's about trusting in God. In verse 19 there, you know, when I think about Abraham and I think about who he was, I see a man that was so full of faith that he was prepared to do anything that God asked him to do. What am I like? What's your faith like? Faith walk like? If God told you to do something, would you do it unabandoned? Just, yep, I'm going to do it because you told me to do it. This is the life that we read of, Abraham's life. When God promised Abraham he would have lots of children and that he would be the father of many nations, Abraham didn't doubt. He said, God, if this is what you're saying to me, let it be so. You know, for us and for me, so often we hear God say something to us like that. And what do we say? We say, God, look at me, my gifts, my talents, my money, my health, my situation. I can't do it. And if we're honest, we let the limitations, or we let the enemy speak into our situation and say, you can't do it. And we develop I can't culture around us. And God doesn't want us to have a culture developed around us that limits and says that limitations govern where I'm going to go and what I'm going to do. Abraham didn't live like that. God spoke to him and he said, if you're speaking to me, God, then let it be so. Let me see it. Let me see that manifest. I'm not going to limit you by my body that I think it was Will Murray that was saying that his body was like a dried up prune. Or, you know, he looked at himself and he was like, oh, he could have said that. And then he looked at his wife. And in one sense, it was impossible. There was a limitation there, naturally speaking, wasn't there? It was a limitation. How on earth is this? How is this going to work? Where's the chemistry?
How's this going to work? But he didn't limit God. He said, if this is what you want, God, let it be so. And Danilia had a word today, which is kind of like this, was talking about, you know, so often. And I said, well, this is kind of what I'm preaching. So I believe it was the Holy Spirit kind of just maybe was speaking to her about what I was going to be speaking today. This whole idea about limitations governing the direction that we go in. Don't let limitations, don't let your health, don't let your finances, don't let your situation, don't let your family, don't let those around you speak into your life and govern what God wants to do. Believe God, trust God, hear him speak to us, and let's do it. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, it says that when God spoke to him, that Abraham laughed. And I don't think it was a laugh of disobedience. I think it was a laugh of joy. It was like, yes, what is God going to do? There's a promise of the birth of a gift that's coming. But in, you know, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, it says that Sarah laughed and God rebuked her. Huh? Abraham, you really have lost the plot. This really is impossible. And you know what Isaac means? What's the meaning of Isaac? Laughter. They named him. Laughter. Even after receiving the precious gift that Isaac was for them, they were still willing to do whatever God said, even if it meant losing him. The limitations didn't stop Abraham fulfilling what God had planned for him. Are you understanding what I'm getting at here? Abraham, I think, was a man totally committed to God and preoccupied with God. And, you know, I was thinking that I'm sure he must have seen so much idolatry and so much negative worship of idols around him at that time that he was just saying, he said, I'm going to commit my life to God because my God is the true and the living God. My God is the God who is alive. My God is the God that speaks. My God is the God that brings grace. My God is the God that is truly the one that breaks through, brings a reality into life. And I think that I was just kind of just thinking about this, but I was thinking, you know, what was it about him? I think he must have just seen so much trash going on around him, but saw the reality and the life that there was in the true and the living God. And, you know, I pray that for us, that in all of the problems, difficulties, limitations, trash, distractions that go on around us, that we would actually see that following Jesus is the right way for every single one of us to do. That's his plan and purpose for it. So, and just to say, the whole point that Paul writes here in Romans chapter 4, it's not to concentrate us upon Adam, and it's not to concentrate us upon David. The reason that he writes it is so that we can see that we need to have faith in Jesus. And that's what he's writing. It's to focus and to concentrate and to magnify and to lift up the place and the prominence of where Jesus needs to be in our lives. So talking all about Abraham and David, but actually what he's doing is he wants to magnify our need, our desperate need, our need to root ourselves in, our need to trust in, our need to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. There is no other way that we can build a life that is going to be a blessed life other than building it upon Jesus. And that's what Paul is writing here. So, whatever, as we said, whatever our limitation are, whether it be circumstances, health, finances, whatever it is, whatever we may face, don't let limitations hold you back. Have faith in God, in what he's telling you, and step out and follow him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17 to 22, this is what the Living Bible says. That is, what the scripture means when they say that God made Abraham the father of many nations. God will accept all people in every nation who trust God as Abraham did. And the promise is from God himself, who makes the dead live again and speaks of future events with as much certainty as though they had already passed. So when God told Abraham that he would give him a son who would have many descendants and become a great nation, Abraham believed God, even though such a promise just couldn't come to pass. And because his faith was strong, he didn't worry about the fact that he was too old to be the father at that age of 100, and that of Sarah, his wife, at 90, was also too old to have a baby. But Abraham never doubted. He believed God, for his faith and trust grew even stronger. And he praised God for the blessing even before it happened. Wow.
Wow,
his faith was so absolutely convinced that he was praising God and he was worshiping God and he was trusting and he was rejoicing even before it happened. This is the certainty that he had. And verse 22, and because of Abraham's faith, God forgave his sins and declared him not guilty. I want to say, stop listening, and I'm speaking to myself as well. If I was sitting there, Steve, church, stop listening to the devil. Steve and church, stop listening to the negative stuff that's being pumped out by the media. Stop listening to all of the stuff that's just saying, keep life comfortable, safe. Keep everything within your comfort zone. Don't do anything that's going to stretch you. Don't do anything that might cause a degree of uncomfortableness in your life. Just keep things nice. Rubbish. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow him. And sometimes taking up your cross and following him means that we have to do things sometimes that cause us to be uncomfortable, or they cost us something. And we can be so often just have all of this stuff bombarded to us, and it's just like limitations, limitations, limitations. Don't step out. Don't do this. Don't do that. And if you've sought God, and you've sought other people that you respect, and that, and you hearing God together and saying, yeah, this is what God's saying. I want to tell you, go for it. Even if it looks impossible, go for it. Why? Because that's when you're going to have a testimony. We were saying last week, very rarely do we have a testimony when we just sit down there and we just don't do anything. And life's so mediocre. And we're just sitting there being comfortable and just doing the same things, just making life, you know, just safe. But it's the times where you step out and you say, yes, I'm going to believe you, God. That's the times where we come back. We come rejoicing into the house of God. Let me tell you what happened to me. 10,000 people got saved. Was raising the dead. Whatever it is. But we just sit at home, just say, well, limitations. I'm not gifted. I've got the money. EastEnders is on. Don't consider your limitations. Go for God. You know, that's why the Bible says that we're to consider Jesus. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. Time and time and time and time again, the scriptures that just are saying, step out of your limitations. Step out of your small-minded thinking. Be like David. Be like Abraham. Believe. Don't doubt. It's what Romans chapter 4 is about. Abraham and David are both mentioned in chapter 4 because they had a deep trust in God, in the God that they worshipped. God's amazing, isn't he? Being a Christian is what we were created for, what we were designed for. You know, God demands total obedience and our whole life. He does. He demands total obedience and our whole life. And when God gets hold of somebody, he wants to change their destiny and their future. And so often when you become a Christian, and I tell you, if you become a Christian, like, it's very likely that your future will not look like how you've planned it out in your head. Because God's got a plan for you.
God's got a work he wants to do for you. God desires for us to look beyond our limitations and look at his word. And you know, if you are a person of, you're either a person of faith or you're a person of doubt. Either faith rules your life or doubt does. So I'm encouraging you. What is faith? Faith is a belief in a strong conviction, in a firm belief in something for which there may be no tangible proof, complete trust in or devotion to. Faith is the opposite of doubt. You know, faith isn't something that is logical. Have you ever watched films where they say, we are going to find the ark? You know, and they travel across the world, and in Afghanistan somewhere, you can see the outline of, you know, have you seen those? Or we're going to go to Ethiopia, and we're going to go and the Ark of the Covenant. And if something is able to be proved, then in one sense, you don't need to have faith for that thing. And our belief in God is we have to have faith to believe in God. Science cannot prove faith. Neither can it produce it. Can't create faith in a test tube. Have some of this. Although I'd like to do that sometimes. Wouldn't you like to do that? Create something and get a syringe full of faith and just jab it in somebody that you know that. Yeah. Have some of this and believe because you need it. I so wish we could do that, but that's not how it works. But we all know faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can't prove. Faith is against the logic of this world. Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 25. I was just thinking about this, because this is something that can just be quickly overlooked as we read through, because there is so much, and I'll just spend a couple of minutes and then we'll finish. The words, it was accredited to him, it says there, were not written just for Abraham, not just for him alone, but also for us. Also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Amazing. Amazing. Abraham was accepted and approved through his faith. It wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, but in verse 24 there it says that it was for our benefit as well. How do we come to faith? Is it through our own doing? No, it's not through our own doing. It's totally a gift of God. We don't come to relationship with God through works. We come to God through accepting the free gift of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. As I said, you're so privileged, because the Bible now says you are not on your own anymore. The Spirit of God dwells within you. That's how even better it is for us now than it was for Abraham and for David. Now the presence and the glory and the wonder and the majesty of God now lives inside of us. How much more radical, how much more passionate, how much more obedient, how much more sold out should you and I be? And we are. Praise God. But let's aspire to that. We're so privileged because the Bible promises that we're not alone. You're living with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. There is no limitation. Listen to this. There are no limitations in Jesus. And he lives inside of you. You know, when we choose to live with limitations governing our lives, we're walking in the flesh. When we choose to say, God, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight, I'm going to listen to your word and I'm going to do it, we move from walking in the flesh to walking in the spirit. And it's so easy to walk in the flesh, and it's so easy to let distractions and limitations rule us. And I think that's why Paul wrote Romans chapter 4. The message is still the same. Let's not settle for just a natural way of life, but a supernatural way of life.
So Abraham was fully convinced of God's word. And, you know, there are hundreds of promises in God's word. And God keeps every single one of them. So when you read a promise in God's word, it's for you. What are you going to do? Are you going to let fears and limitations stop you from entering into what God's got for you? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to be a person with the spirit of Jesus inside of me. I'm going to be somebody who is going to go after God and believe God's word. So Abraham was fully convinced that he could trust God. Whatever God promised, he would perform. What about you? Let me just draw to a close then. God wants people to trust him. He wants us to trust him individually and us as the church. Abraham believed God, and because of that, God accepted him. What are we trusting in? We're trusting in God. Do you know that you are saved today? Do you know that you know that you know if you were to die right now that you would go to be with God in heaven? If you don't know, we're going to pray so that you can have that assurance. Don't focus on your limitations. Just turn to the person beside you and say, don't focus on your limitations. Go for it. Preach to each other. Turn to the person behind you or somebody else and say, let God tell you what is and isn't possible. It's great when you do that. When you go to some churches, they just go, oh, so embarrassing being asked to do that. Oh, my goodness, just like that. But you're getting better at it. You know, well done. That's it. So let's learn through God's word today. You know, the message is so relevant. It's so relevant. The message isn't outdated. The message is so relevant. We're still trying to grasp this. So relevant. So let's learn through God's word today. Stop trying to get to God through works or being a nice person or Christian values or walking around with a cheesy smile on our face, whatever it is. Let's stop doing that and completely trust in God for salvation, because that is the only way that we are truly going to receive eternal life in Jesus. I want to just pray then, just for anybody today. Should we just bow our heads? I want to just want to ask today if there's anybody who say, well, actually, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, that you just pray this prayer along with me to start the journey of faith that God has for you. And it always starts with a person realizing their need of God and simply and humbly accepting his invitation. See, the Bible says that we repent and we believe. And so I just want to ask just anybody that you say, I'm not sure, I want you just to just join along with me and pray this prayer. You can just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love for me, that love that took you to the cross. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the spotless sacrifice, that you did not sin, but you chose to go to the cross in my place, that in your body you took the sins of the world so that I could be forgiven. Today, I choose to trust you. And I ask that you would accept me as your child. Come into my life. Wash me as white as snow. Forgive me of my sins. And I thank you that today I've taken a step towards you and that you've accepted me. And I've now become your child. Help me to accept this free gift, not because of anything that I've done, but
only because of what Jesus has done. And I receive that gift. And I thank you today that I'm now a Christian. And my future is certain. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, fill my life so that I may have the power to live every day for you. In Jesus' name, amen.